It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain.
Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. Thank you for joining us today. I'm glad you're with us. We are talking about such an important topic, gratitude, a heart of gratitude, an attitude of gratitude. Last week's, what we entitled the show was Changed and Grateful, Changed and Grateful. And this week we'll talk about remembering helps that heart of gratitude. It's such a great topic. We all need this. It's a life changer. It's a game changer. And we will jump on that in just a moment. Let me first remind you that 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. If you just check us out at 721ministries.org, 721ministries.org, you'll find everything we have there, past radio shows. You definitely want to pick up last week's show. We also have a YouTube channel, and you can either listen or watch on YouTube. It's the same message, but with a few different twists to it on the video on YouTube versus the radio audio part of it. We've got a lot of exercises on that. And then we have a sister website, puttinggreenblog.com, puttinggreenblog.com, on which we have our books. You can sign up for our weekly mail out. We can call it a blog. You can call it a devotion. But you can sign up there, puttinggreenblog.com. I'm so eager to jump into this because this is one of my favorite topics. I'll tell you, I have two favorite topics. I think probably the two most favorite would be generosity and gratitude. And perhaps those are my favorites because I've been gifted with those. I think I was generous before the Holy Spirit came in, but I don't know. But now I'm joyfully generous. But one thing I have, and it is a gift, is a blessing, is a heart of gratitude. I'm so thankful for what Jesus has done for me in my life. I'm so thankful for what he has changed in me, how he has transformed me. And I got, of course, we always want to say, I got a long way to go. But I'm thankful for that because I know he's going to be with me on that journey. And the thing about it is, as full of gratitude as I am, as grateful a heart as I have, I can slip away. I can slip away from it. And when I do, I typically go downhill. However form or shape that may take, I typically go downhill. So last week, changed and grateful. And to describe that real quickly, I asked the question, how would you describe a born-again Christian? Not define a born-again Christian, but describe a born-again Christian. And there would be a lot of words that you would say, possibly peaceful or joyful or more patient or more compassion, more sincere, better listener, generous. Those types of things. But one thing that always holds true is changed and grateful. And I had a young man, he's 31 years old. He was in college with my daughter. A really nice young man. His father died a few years ago, and his father was a good friend of mine. So I've wanted to invest in his life. And I've wanted to just plant those seeds of Jesus. Never saw anything germinating whatsoever. And I hadn't seen him in several months because of the COVID and all. And I called him and he said, oh, I got so much to talk to you about. I cannot wait to tell you. And I knew something had changed. So he comes over last Wednesday. We sat down for an hour and a half. And he beams for an hour and a half about what Jesus has done for him. How he has saved him from the knucklehead he was. He used a lot of different adjectives that I won't necessarily use about the way he used to be and how he's no longer a slave to those things and no longer, and you know, the pretender. We're all somewhat pretenders. We're all putting on a face for the outside world to see. And he may have had that a lot more than the next person, all about performance and do you like me and all that. And he said, he's changed me. He saved me from that. So the change that Jesus brings into your life, and then the gratitude that comes from that. That's why I'm going to spend a second show on it and even some more on it next week, because it is a game changer. And I don't have to know you to know that you're probably not living with enough gratitude, because if you are listening to this radio show, in all likelihood you know Jesus, in all likelihood you may not be born again, but you're on the track. And therefore, you have a lot to be grateful for. So much to be grateful for. I want to read just a short excerpt from Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest devotional, November 12th. It's called The Changed Life. And he starts with 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then he goes on to say, what understanding do you have of the salvation of your soul? The work of salvation means that in your real life, things are dramatically changed. You no longer look at things in the same way. Your desires are new, and the old things have lost their power to attract you. One of the tests for determining if the work of salvation in your life is genuine, has God changed the things that really matter to you? If the old things still dominate or still matter, it is absurd to talk about being born from above. You are deceiving yourself. If you are born again, Oswald says, the Spirit of God makes the change very evident in your life and thought. And that is what we see when we see Jesus, when we see a man connect with Jesus. When we see a man in this 721 Ministries, men's Christian businessmen's ministry, when we see a man born again, we see a changed man. Now, we're going to talk a little later about transformed. Changed is what's happening on the outside because of the Holy Spirit coming on the inside, but transformed is what's happening on the inside where you become a different person. And that's where we want to head. But right now, we're going to stay with this whole idea of gratitude and what it does in our lives. And it reminds me of a story that Luke gives us in Luke 7. And it's Jesus going to have lunch with Simon the Pharisee, and a sinful woman comes in the beginning of the meal and lays down at Jesus' feet and starts crying and then breaks open an alabaster jar. I want to read that to you. But see, I'm not asking you to overlook your very real problems. I'm asking you to look over them to Jesus and the peace and the joy that only He can deliver. I'm asking you to fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is only temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So here we have this story. Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus to come in and have dinner with him. And this woman comes in, and she gets down on her knees and at his feet weeping. And she began to wet his feet with her tears. And Mary is her name. And she clearly had made some bad choices in life. And perhaps she had been forced into making these bad choices. You know, the truth is, she's probably not as bad as I used to be because I wasn't forced into making bad choices. She perhaps was. Simon, the Pharisee, he's one of those religious do-gooders. And he looks down with this big frown on her. And no doubt Simon thinks, you know, this is a sinner, I'm not a sinner. He didn't know what he didn't know. And so this story picks up, and I'm going to read it to you, Luke 7:36, from a translation that I've been enjoying recently called the Passion Translation. It's really good, and it's very similar. I mean, it is a translation. It's not a paraphrase. But the translator, very fluent in the Aramaic and the Greek and Hebrew, and he just brings in a little more of the passion, doesn't change it. So let me just read the story, beginning at Luke 7:36. Afterward, a Jewish religious leader named Simon asked Jesus to his home for dinner. Jesus accepted this invitation. When he went to Simon's home, he took his place at the table. In the neighborhood, there was an immoral woman of the streets, known to all to be a prostitute. When she heard about Jesus being in Simon's house, she took an exquisite flask made from alabaster, filled it with the most expensive perfume, went right into the house of the Jewish religious leader and knelt at the feet of Jesus in front of all the guests. Let me just pause right there. She walks right into this house. She's undaunted. As a matter of fact, she's compelled by her sense of gratitude. Clearly, Jesus has already touched her. He's already changed her. And she is compelled by her gratitude. It doesn't matter that what she's doing violates all the social standards. It doesn't matter that she's likely to get kicked out, perhaps rudely, perhaps a little bit violently, or physically, at least. She doesn't care. It doesn't matter. She is compelled by a heart of gratitude. She walks right in, kneels at the feet of Jesus in front of all the guests. Broken and weeping, she covered his feet with the tears that fell from her face. She kept crying and drying his feet with her long hair. Over and over, she kissed Jesus' feet. Then she opened her flask and anointed his feet with her costly perfume as an act of worship. And of course, Simon, watching what's happening, he says, well, this man cannot be a true prophet. If he were really a prophet, he would know what kind of sinful woman is touching him. And Jesus said, Simon, I have a word for you. Now, you know, if Jesus says, Sam, I have a word for you, I usually realize that I've missed something. And he's getting ready to teach me something. He's getting ready to point it out to me. If you get that same sense, Sam, I have something, I have a word for you, get ready. Go ahead, teacher, Simon says, not having a clue what's coming his way. I want to hear it. Well, it's a story about two men who were deeply in debt. One owed the bank $100,000 and the other owed $10,000. When it was obvious that neither of them would be able to repay their debt, the kind banker graciously wrote off the debts and forgave them all that they owed. Tell me, Simon, which of the two debtors would be the most great, would be the most thankful? Which one would love the banker most? And Simon answered, well, I suppose it would be the one with the greatest debt forgiven. And Jesus says, you're right. And then he spoke to Simon about the woman still weeping at his feet. I can just see him looking at Simon and looking back at this woman. Don't you see this woman kneeling here? She is doing for me what you didn't bother to do. When I entered your home as a guest, you didn't think about offering me water to wash the dust off my feet. Yet she came into your home and washed my feet with her many tears and then dried my feet with her hair. You, Simon, didn't even welcome me into your home with the customary kiss of greeting. But from the moment I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't take time to anoint my head with fragrant oil, but she anointed my feet and my head with the finest perfume. She has been forgiven of all her many sins. This is why she has shown me such extravagant love. But those who assume they have very little to be forgiven will love me very little. Jesus is saying, when you realize what I've done for you, when you understand who I am and what I've done in your life, you will have a heart of gratitude and you will be compelled by the joy and the thankfulness to express that gratitude, not just to Jesus, but to everyone around you. It is why I say this heart of gratitude is a game changer. It's a trajectory bump for your life. So now we're in the holiday season. And last week I resisted talking about Thanksgiving and the things that I'm thankful for. But even though I appreciate that sentiment, I want to dig a little deeper. I want to perhaps push you a tad more. Because as I said, I found this, that a heart of gratitude is a heart of joy. And if you show me someone with a heart of gratitude, I'll show you someone who is full of positive energy. And last week we touched on this story where Jesus is walking along and comes upon 10 lepers and they cry out for help and he heals them. As they go away, he sends them on their way to the priest and they are healed as they walk away. And only one came back and he was a Samaritan. See, the other nine were headed to the priest. Perhaps the Samaritan didn't have a priest. His priest was Jesus. He knew where to go. And Jesus says, well, we're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? I mean, don't you sense that Jesus is indignant here? He notices the lack of gratitude. It's important to him, so I would hope it would be important to you. So I want to dig a little deeper. I want to encourage you. I want you to learn to practice gratitude. You're going to have to practice it. Because we're so busy and we're so distracted and we're so human and Satan is at work all the time trying to distract and discourage you, you miss it. So I have an exercise for you. I want you to ponder these questions. We talked about them last week. And I want you to actually write down your answers, because writing down your answers will make it real to you. What has Jesus done for you? What has he saved you from? What have you been freed from? What has he changed in you? How has he opened your eyes so that you now see things differently. Now, you can go to our puttinggreenblog.com website, puttinggreenblog.com, and you can download this. You can see it right there in our latest Putting Green that came out yesterday on Thursday. You know, one of the men said, he saved me from hell. And I said, okay. No, actually, he said, he saved me. And I said, well, what did he save you from? And he blurted out, from myself. And I said, well, who else did he save from yourself? Well, my wife and my children. He saved me from myself. He saved me from hell. And he saved my wife and my children, or for you it may be your husband and your children, or it may be your parents, or it may be your siblings, or your... He saved my wife and my children from the man that I was becoming, which would have been a horrible role model, because Jesus was nowhere to be seen. I was all about me. And he saved the people I love from my old self. So I want you to actually... write down your answers. Just be specific. Don't just give me vague answers. Be specific. Think in terms of what he's done inside you, what he's done with the relationships around you, how he has showed up at various times, how he's brought good out of things you couldn't have believed he could bring good out of, how it's always been immeasurably abundantly more than anything you could ask or imagine. Be specific. Even in business, I've got several, back when I was running my construction and real estate company, very small company, I've got several instances where I had to turn to him and say, I don't know how to resolve this issue. I don't know how to resolve this negotiation I have to go into. I don't know what to do here. I need your guidance, and I got it. Write these things down, nothing vague. And there's the catch, isn't it? Can you be specific? Would you agree that the more specific you can be in your answers, the closer your relationship with Jesus is? Doesn't mean you're better than anybody else. It just means you're bringing him more into the details of your life. And wouldn't you also agree that in contrast, that if you really are having a hard time coming up with anything, you really, really cannot be specific, then it just demonstrates that your relationship is more shallow than you would want it to be. That you can now learn to bring him more into the details of your life. Share them with him. Bring him in. And as you start to write down these answers, which is so important, then you will see him more and more, and the gratitude in your life. It's important that you write these down. In Deuteronomy 6, where we have what the Jews would recite in the morning and afternoons, what we call the Shema, the S-H-E-M-A. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength. And then God goes on through Moses to say, write these down, put them on your hearts, impress them on your children, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that in the future when your son asks you what is the meaning of all these stipulations and laws, you can tell him what you wrote down for your answers. When in the future, when things aren't quite like you'd want them to be, and you're a little fuzzy, and your faith is wobbling a bit, you can just go back to what you wrote down and say, oh yeah, gosh, I'd forgotten about that. I'd forgotten about all these times you showed up. And that's what God does so many times in the Old Testament. He says to the Israelites, I brought you out of Egypt. I saved you from slavery. I took you into the promised land. I helped you defeat the enemy. And I'm not saying that because I'm puffing up my ego. You just know that what God is saying is, I want you to remember these things because they will change your life. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness for those 30 years. I got a psalm that I have to read for you, because remembering it just increases our gratitude. And as our gratitude is increased, our trust is increased. Psalm 77. Psalm 77, the first 9 verses, is all about the psalmist. He's so discouraged. He's so disappointed. And he says, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? These are sometimes the questions that I might ask when I don't feel like the Lord is showing up. He keeps going. Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? The psalmist is upside down. He's distraught. He's disappointed. He's discouraged. And if he's like me, he's probably wondering, well, is God mad at me? Is he freezing me out? Is this the one time he's going to just leave me alone? He's not going to help me? Is Jesus not going to show up? I don't deserve him to, so he's probably not. Those are the first 9 verses of Psalm 77. I encourage you to go read this whole psalm. Because at verse 10, we swing. And the psalmist writes, then I thought, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the people. With your mighty arm, you redeem the people. You see what happens. He's upside down. He's discouraged. He's disappointed. And then he starts to remember all the things that God has already done for him. Perhaps he went through an exercise like I'm asking you to go through, where he answers these questions. What has Jesus done for you? What has he freed you from? How has he changed you? How do you see things differently now? Where are you? Where can you say, I used to be this way, or I used to do this, but no longer? What no longer has a hold over you? The psalmist in Psalm 77, for the first 9 verses, is lamenting, has God forgotten me? I'm upside down. I'm in a ditch. Things are going so poorly. He's nowhere to be seen. And now he stops and he says, then I thought, hey, I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. And everything changes for him. What he does is he goes to facts rather than feelings. You see, in the first 9 verses, his feelings are overwhelming him. His feelings of sadness, discouragement, disappointment. But then he stops and starts remembering the facts that Jesus is what he's done in your life. And this is what I want you to do, to write them down, because if you don't write them down, we tend to forget. Obviously, I read Oswald Chambers every day, My Most For His Highest, and I make little notes in that. I encourage you, if you have perhaps yours is Jesus Calling, or perhaps you journal, or what. But if you have a daily devotional, I was flipping through mine today, and I came back to an episode in my wife's life. She's a physician, where she had a huge potential problem with DHEC. She had not done anything wrong, but you don't have to do anything wrong when DHEC comes calling. They go through your files to see if they can find anything in your dealing with Medicare that's off. It doesn't mean you did anything dishonest. And my wife runs a squeaky clean operation. But if they determine in their own mind that they found something, then what they do is they extrapolate it over all your Medicare patients and assume that it covers all of those for the entire year. And my wife said, Dina said several times, you know, I've known doctors who've been fined $1 million, $2 million. She said, this is the worst thing that could happen. And a year later, it got dropped. It never came to fruition. Now, I'd forgotten about that. That happened 2 years ago. And I'd forgotten about it. And I'm flipping through my Oswald Chambers, and I see it, and I'm able to just pause and say, thank you. Thank you. I don't know exactly what role you played in it, but I'm thanking you. So writing down these things will change your life. You know, there's so many times where Jesus says to the disciples, are you still so afraid? Do you still have no faith? He's on the boat. They're out on the Sea of Galilee. The storm's about to sink them. They cry out, don't you care if we drown? And he stands up and rebukes the storm. Everything calms down. And he says, do you still not have any more faith? After he feeds the 4,000, they get into this discussion about they didn't bring enough bread, and he says, wait, it's not about bread. And then he says, don't you remember that I fed 5,000? And how many basketfuls do we have left over? Well, 12. Well, don't you remember I just fed 4,000? How many basketfuls do we have left over? 7. Remember what I've done for you, so that your heart of gratitude will swell, and it will then change the way you live. Because a heart of gratitude has a hard time complaining. A heart of gratitude has a hard time criticizing. A heart full of gratitude has a hard time seeing life in the most negative sense. A heart of gratitude has a hard time judging other people. A heart of gratitude has a hard time being stingy. A heart of gratitude is overflowing with joy and positive energy. And that's what I want for you. That's what Jesus wants for you. Changed and grateful. And then the next step is to be transformed by that gratitude, by all the things he's done in your life. See, I appreciate him changing me. And part of that I cooperated, and part of it I resisted, but I appreciate him changing me. But the greatest gift is that he's helping me become a different person. Because if I'm going to live the life that Jesus wants me to live, if I'm going to have the love, joy, peace, patience, if I'm going to have that A-plus life to the full, I got to be a different person. The old Sam can't do it. No part of the old Sam can do it. I want to be transformed, and so I want to remember and have that heart of joy, and let the Holy Spirit move in my heart. And I do believe that one of the great, great helps in this is to cultivate and practice that heart of gratitude. So, first 60 seconds in the morning, I don't get out of bed until I've spent at least a minute or two thanking Jesus. I pause during the day. I write reminders in my daily devotional. At meals, I encourage you to actually stop, and instead of just praying generically for the meal, mention one or two things specifically. And then when you experience joy, when you see beauty in nature, a child or grandchild, when you see things, thank him. Thank him. Become that person who is joyful always, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, because this is Christ's will for you, God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I'm Sam Hunter, and this is 721 Live. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Talk, His Radio Network, or the Radio Training Network.